For those of you who don't know me, I guess you just found out about me from my dad. So, but those of you who do know about me and do know me, you're probably wondering what the heck I'm doing here. And I'm kind of wondering the same thing. So, but here I am, and we'll get it over with. Guys, I'm excited for you. And just, it's amazing that 8 years ago I was back in the back, you know, putting on my hat and look in front of the mirror, make sure, you know, my suit's looking good. And what an incredible opportunity. And tonight, I'm just really excited about you being here. I'm one of those people, I graduated from Grace 2002, and I love Grace Christian School. I think I made some of the most amazing memories of my life. The most cherished memories I have were made at Grace. And so it's a privilege for me to be here. Some of those memories, a lot of those memories that I made were on the boardwalk. You guys know what that means when you're sitting in front of the boardwalk. You guys know what that means, right? Your parents probably don't know what that means. But if you're spending your time on the boardwalk, that means that your teachers were sick of sending you to the principal's office. But at the same time, they didn't want you in the classroom. And so that's where I spent a lot of my time. Miss K was one of my favorite teachers. And Miss K, since she was the principal, she couldn't send me to the principal's office. And so she didn't really know what to do with me. I think she got tired of putting me on the boardwalk. And so she knew I wasn't learning. You know, I was doing terrible in math. And so Miss K kind of came up with a different solution. And so one day she came up to me and she took this spray bottle and came and squirted me right in the eyes. She said that she thought that it was water, but it was really ammonia. And like that, Grace Christian School was almost out of existence because there was, you know, teacher blind student. So Miss K always knew I was going to be able to get you back. I just didn't know I was going to have such a great opportunity. So, guys, tonight, last night I was talking to some of your teachers. I was talking to Mr. Cable and Miss K, and was asking them just to give me some insight about this class. And they had some amazing things to say about you. They were just going on and on about how great of a class this was. And they talked a lot about the sports accomplishments that you guys have had. Softball team, or the baseball team, runners up. Congratulations, that's awesome. Yeah. And also, what, track and cross country. You guys just did a great job. And those are some of the memories that you'll keep forever. I was into sports at Grace. And man, those memories, those last forever. You can't get those back. Play intramural sports. That's my advice. That's kind of your last chance. So definitely do that. But one of the things that Ms. K and Richie did say about this class, they said lots of great things. And one of the things that they were bragging about the most was how compliant this class was. And basically what they were saying is a pretty obedient class, a very compliant class. And that is something that your teachers absolutely love, your parents absolutely love. But tonight what I want to charge you with is to stop complying. It's a great thing in high school, but you guys are moving into one of the greatest transitions in life. And you're moving into a time where decisions aren't being made for you anymore, but now you're the ones making those decisions. And so what I want to charge you with is not to comply, but it's the idea of rebellion and rebel. And before I you know, go on to that, I should probably explain what I mean by that so the parents don't, you know, throw tomatoes or anything up here. But the idea of rebelling is doing something that's different and standing up against what everybody else is doing. Not just following in line, not just doing what everybody else does, but be different. What I don't mean by this, I don't mean that you should go off to college and just live wild. I've been there and I've done that, and some of you guys have probably even heard stories. I wouldn't be surprised. I'm going to say, that's not rebellion. That's compliance. That's old. That's boring. Everybody does that. Lots of people go to college and they waste their lives partying and living wild. That's not rebellion. That's doing what everybody else does. So I don't mean that. What I do mean is, secondly, I think that that's not your greatest temptation. Like I said, I've been there, done that, and I'm here. So obviously that's not the worst thing that could happen to you. I think a far greater danger is that you would comply with just the religious community, and that you would find your values from polite middle-class, religious society. And what I would like to say tonight is rebel against that. And let me give you kind of what I mean by that. There's a research group called the Barna Research Group. And the Barna Research Group, basically they do tons and tons of research about Christianity. And they took a poll and they pulled thousands and thousands and thousands of non-Christians and asked them, when you think of Christianity, what comes to your mind? The three answers that came back were this. People said repeatedly, when I think of a Christian, I think of three things. Anti-gay, anti-abortion, and hypocrites. When I hear those statistics, my heart breaks, because that's the statistics of every religion. Christianity is something completely different. Christianity is, it should not be known for what we're against, but it should be known for, well, not simply what we're against, but it should be known for the people that we are for, the people that we love. And our God is a God who didn't sit in heaven and just kind of shake his finger at us and say, you really screwed it up. But our God is a God who entered into the brokenness, entered into this world for the homosexuals, for the people who've committed abortion, and for all of us who've sinned. And he entered into the world and he was able, so that he could forgive and restore people like myself to him. And so our faith should be drastically different. Those statistics, that's fine if that's other religions, but let's redefine who Jesus is. Or not necessarily redefine who he is, but let's show the world, let's redefine to the world who Jesus really is, that he's the God of grace, that he's the God of compassion. And so what I want to charge you with tonight is to live a radically different life, so that in 20 years, and I'm counting you and me, we're on the same team. I'm not much older than you, we're in the same generation. And so what I want to encourage you guys to, I hope that you get excited tonight about not wasting your life, but about living for the greatest purpose, the greatest mission on earth, which is living to help build the kingdom of Jesus. And so, but that's got to be redefined, because that sounds nice, right? I mean, that sounds like religious talk. Let's live for Jesus. Yeah, everybody says that. But let's redefine what that means. And I think instead of, yes, it's okay, we are against things like homosexuality, and we are for children. We're not against killing children. But that shouldn't be what we're defined for. And so I think instead of being known for what we're against, let's be known for the people that we are for. And so I kind of want to, tonight, I just want to tell you about some people that I've met. Over the last few years living in Memphis, I have met all kinds of people. I've heard all kinds of sad stories. And these people have been the ones that changed my life. And so the first person I want to talk to you about is a guy named Sunshine. Sunshine came to church. My wife and I go to church in the inner city of Memphis. And Sunshine came to church, and just Sunshine's a transvestite. And so obviously stood out in my church, because he's the only one that's ever walked in like that. And I was surprised to see him there, really shocked. I didn't talk to him. And then he came back the next week, and I didn't talk to him. And then he started coming back over and over again. And eventually, long story short, Sunshine ended up in jail for some of the decisions that he was making. But from jail, Sunshine wrote a letter to the church. And the words in that letter changed how I think forever. His letter said, "I'm so sick of being sick. Somebody please help me. Someone teach me the Bible." And what Sunshine was saying is, for the first time in his life, he always knew that his lifestyle was wrong. But he didn't need somebody to stand in judgment of him and condemnation of him. He needed someone to accept him and to forgive him, and someone to teach them about the God who is the most compassionate God ever, the God who completely forgives us of everything. And so I say that to say that, Sunshine knew what he was doing was wrong, but he just needed someone to show him the God of the Bible and to live that out. And I think that many of you are going to go into college, and some of you are going off to public college, like myself. Some of you might be going to a liberal college, and you're going to meet professors and classmates that absolutely hate Christianity. And the reason they hate Christianity is because they don't know the true Christianity. All they think of Christianity as this: anti-gay, anti-abortion, hypocrites. Who wants to be a part of that? And so for you, one of the greatest things that you can do is redefine who Jesus is. Secondly, I want to tell you about a person I met named Bertha. I've met Bertha about 3 months ago, and Bertha is a single mom. She doesn't have a husband. She doesn't have even a boyfriend that takes care of her children. So she's a single mom of three, and Bertha came to us looking for a GED and looking for a job. And so this past 6 months has just been terrible for her. She's had two family members murdered within the last 6 months, and just had a rough time. She's looking for a job. She has no education, no skills, so she can't get one. But she came to us for help, and Bertha found out the worst news to her, what she thought was the worst news, which was she was pregnant, surprise pregnancy. And she told me one day that she was just crying when she found out, how in the world am I going to get my GED? How in the world am I going to take care of this kid? I think I'm going to give it up for abortion. And so as Christians, yeah, we're not for abortion, but we're for people. We love her. And so we just prayed with her and comforted her. And I had a coworker, he and his wife went over to her little apartment there in the projects, and they just talked to her and prayed with her, and they said, you know, we just wanted to let you know that we're here to support you in any way we can. We just support you. But also, you know, if need be, we'll even adopt your child. And so, you know, that's the kind of love that we're redefining to your college professors and to your classmates in college who hate Christianity. We're redefining that, yes, we might be against these things, but we're for the people that do those things. We are called to love them and be compassionate about them and enter into their brokenness. By the way, Bertha is now very excited about her baby. She's decided to keep it. And she's also, she's named the baby, and we're throwing a baby shower for her next week. But again, she didn't need someone to stand in judgment of her. She needed someone to show true compassion, true grace to her, and reach out to her. So that's what I really want to encourage you with tonight, is that you would redefine who Jesus is. And to be honest with you, I grew up in a Christian home. I was taught the gospel from an early age, went to Grace Christian School. But I didn't really, I don't think I really knew who Jesus was when I left Grace. I knew all about him, but I believed more in the rules, and I didn't really know who Jesus was. And so, you know, maybe that's you, but discovering the God of love, the God of grace, and then getting on mission with him to heal the brokenness of our world. And that's what, you know, if you think of brokenness, the best that I can illustrate it is if you can imagine your mom's favorite piece of pottery, right? That's just the one that's not in the cabinet, but the one that's up on the shelf, kind of showing off. That piece of pottery, there's none other piece of pottery like that in the world. It's one of a kind. Well, imagine that piece of pottery being thrown against the wall and broken into, you know, thousands of pieces. And there's no way that you could ever restore that. Well, all other religions say, that's the world. And God says, you know, I created this world perfectly, and you just screw it up. You just screwed it up. You know, why did you do that? And I said, I'm just going to wipe it out and maybe take a few people off of it and send them to heaven off somewhere. But the God of Christianity is very different. The God of Christianity says, yes, my people did screw it up. But again, he left the riches of heaven and entered into that brokenness. He knew what it was like to be hungry. You know, he cried, he wept, he had friends that died, and he experienced the shame and the pain of humanity. And then he rose again one day, yes, so that we could have a relationship with him and have our sins forgiven, amen, but also so that he could get down on his knees and pick up the pieces of this broken world and piece them together just like we would piece up that piece of pottery that would be impossible on our own. And that's our God, that he is restoring, he's fixing all things. And guess what? That is the greatest mission that you can be a part of. God isn't content to do it by himself, but he wants to use people like you and me who've been given incredible opportunities, graduated from a private school, being able to have the ability to go off to college, being able to have the ability to do amazing things, grad school, whatever you guys do. And he's given us those abilities so that we could also pick up a piece of that broken world and help piece it back together. Let me illustrate for you guys this just with a couple stories, and then we'll close out. My best friend, besides my wife, my wife and I's best friend in Memphis, her name is Pat. She's 46. And Pat's been homeless for 20 years. I met her 3 years ago, and Pat has lost her kids because she has a crack addiction, or had a crack addiction. She's, you know, lost her relationship with her mom, and basically her whole life has just gone down the drains, living in complete chaos, living in homelessness. It's terrible. But Pat began coming to church with us, and at church she began to hear about the God of compassion, who doesn't shake her finger at her for prostituting or her crack addiction, but instead says, "Don't you see that I died for that?" You know, she began hearing about the God who says, "I died so that you could escape this crack addiction. I died so that you could have new life." And Pat began to believe in that, and Pat's become a Christian. And that's awesome. But more than that, Pat has begun to get a new identity. And so instead of her identity being the one that the world gives her, because the world treats her like terrible, right? The world ignores her. She's on the sidelines of life, and no one gives her the time of day. But Jesus says, that's no longer your identity. Your new identity is my beloved daughter, that you are my daughter who I cherish. And so Pat's believed that identity, and it's changed the way that she lives her life, absolutely changed the way she lives her life. Pat now lives in an apartment. She has a job doing housekeeping, and she is also just, she's been sober from crack for the longest she's ever been sober. She's been sober for over a year. Lives in an apartment. She's recently been married to the person that she was living in sin with before. And now, not only that, but she just finished her second semester of college with a 3.8 GPA, which is way higher than I made, by the way. So she's a much better student than I am. I want you to contrast that story. I think that that's a beautiful story. It's a compelling story. It keeps me doing what I do. But I want you to contrast that with a different story. And this story is about a guy named Shane, and I heard him speak a couple months ago, and he was giving his testimony, and it went something like this. His name's Shane. He grew up in a Christian home with two parents, and Shane became a, you know, at an early age, accepted Jesus into his heart. He went to private school, a private Christian school, where he graduated with honors, and then he went off to college. And in college, he went to a Christian school where he was making the best grades. He was at the top of his class, doing really well, and really, really climbing, ready to graduate college, ready to do amazing things, ready to be, you know, the top of his game in business. Shane said that he came to make Jesus his Lord and began to understand that, what if Jesus, in all those things that Jesus taught, what if his teachings, he really meant that? What if he meant that if your neighbor has two tunics or two coats, that I should give him one? You know, what if Jesus really meant that when we should love our neighbors as ourselves, that we should actually do that? And so Shane says that the moment that he gave his life to that Jesus, his life turned completely upside down. And so very different from Pat, who had a chaotic life, and then met Jesus, and then everything was restored. Shane, he had everything going for him. As far as the world was concerned, he had everything going for him. He was the best. You know, he was a leader in his youth group, everything going for him. But yet, he allowed Jesus to turn his life upside down and to live his life radically out, live a life radical of love for others. And so Shane now, looking at Shane, he has nothing because he lives in one of the poorest communities in America. And instead of meeting the who's who of America, you know, the rich leaders and the politicians of America, his best friends are prostitutes and homosexuals living on the streets, drug addicts, drug dealers, and so everybody that the world rejects and dismisses. And so I think that that story is more beautiful than Pat's story. I think that it's beautiful that Pat had, you know, living on the streets, everything taken away from her, and then all of a sudden that God restored it all. But I think what's even more beautiful than that, even more compelling than that, is a story about a guy who had the whole world and yet gladly gave it up, right? Gladly gave up everything so that for others to enter into Jesus' kingdom, for others to experience healing from their pain and to experience healing from a lack of hope. And so tonight, that's why I'm here. I hope and pray that you feel compelled to live that kind of life. That there would be 21 testimonies, not like Pat's, but that there would be 21 testimonies like Shane's. There would be 21 stories about how you rejected and rebelled against what the rest of society is. The rest of the society that says, I'm here to build my own kingdom. that I'm here to use my gifts to build my own kingdom, but instead that you would rebel against that and you would say, how can I use my gifts to build God's kingdom? God's kingdom of hope, God's kingdom of love and compassion and mercy and forgiveness. That you would allow Jesus to turn your life upside down and you would gladly give up riches and everything that this world has to offer for others, for Jesus, for his glory, and for the healing of others and for them. Psalm 139, 14, 15 talks about us being knit together in our mother's womb. And I love that verse because it says that for the 21 of you and for me, God made us exactly who we are, is the exact same way that he wanted us to be. And so the personality that you have, the gifts and the talents that you have, those are the exact personalities and gifts and talents that God wants you to have. And here's the thing, he's given those talents to everybody. So you're not the only ones. We're not necessarily that special, but you know, non-Christian and non-Christian alike, we've been given the same talents. But what if you begin to dream about those, you begin to discover what those talents are, those gifts that you've been given, and you begin to get really excited about them. And you begin to discover, man, God created me and has given me a mind for the English language, and I love the English language. And you'll discover that you love writing. Others of you might find that you have an engineering mind, that God's created you to kind of figure out how things should go together. And so in that engineering mind, you know, you love that passion, and you grow and you become the best possible engineer you could be, or doctors or lawyers, and you find that, you know, you're the best doctor, you've had the best education that you could possibly get, and you're in the top of your field. And when you get there, here's the thing, you can write your own ticket, right? You can go anywhere you want to. You can live in any city that you want to. You can work for any practice that you want to, right? But what if you took those gifts and those talents and you said, I am the best in my field. I am the top of my game. How could I use these gifts not to build my own kingdom, not to build my own wealth, not for a nicer car, not for a nicer house, but how could I use these gifts and abilities creatively for God's kingdom, to establish his kingdom on this earth, to bring hope and healing. And so for those of you who are gifted to be doctors, what if you ask the question, you know, not what's the most prestigious practice that I could work for in the most prestigious city where people all over the world would fly and see me, but what about asking, where are the most sick people? Where are the sickest people on earth? Where are the people who can't afford, you know, $17 vaccines or they'll die tomorrow? You know, what if engineers, what if you said, I'm the best engineer, you've got your master's degree, and you could go to any city and work. But instead of thinking that way about your own kingdom, what if you thought about God's kingdom and you said, you know what, I could go to any city in the world, but I want to go to the places where there's no streets. I want to go to the places where there's no bridges. You know, you guys, you're going to do incredible things. God's gifted you. He's given you the exact gifts and abilities that he wants you to have. And what makes you different, what makes Christians different, is that we don't use those gifts and abilities for our own kingdom, but we use them for God's kingdom to bring hope and healing to people who are desperately sick and people who are desperately hopeless. And so that's, you know, that's the most exciting life. And yes, do it for God's glory, but guess what? It's also exciting. And to be a part of Jesus' mission is the most exciting mission that you could be a part of. Those other things, the car, the house, this stuff's boring. People have been pursuing that for thousands of years. It's old. Do something new, and let's do it together. And when you guys do it, get my cell phone, because I want to be around people like you. These are the people that I want to surround myself with, are people who live lives radically different than everybody else. And so let me pray for you guys. I'm excited. The night's going to move on. You guys are about to get your diplomas, and life's going to change forever. It really will. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for these 21, not boys and girls, but men and women. God, I thank you for everything that you've given them. Father, I think of Genesis that says that you will be a blessing, or that I will bless you, and then you will be a blessing. God, may these men and women understand that they are part of the top 2 or 3% of people who are blessed on the earth as far as having the ability to move forward, the ability to even graduate high school, the ability to go to college and do amazing things. God, help them to realize how blessed they are. But Father, I pray that you would grip their hearts in such a way to compel them to live their lives the most exciting mission that they could live, which is a mission to live for others. and to bring your kingdom. And Father, that they would get on their knees to pick up that those pieces of this broken world and help put them together. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.